All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be made complete, mature, complete in every way. We always turn to the Word of God with that hope and confidence, knowing that each section has been equally God-breathed and therefore preserved for our instruction. If you have a Bible with you this morning, please locate 2 Timothy chapter 3. You will also find in your worship folder an outline for the message of the morning that you may want to place here in the crease of your Bible when we finish with the reading of 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 through verse 14. And now, in respect for the scriptures and in the honor of the name of Christ, we stand together for the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. May our God be honored in the reading and in the living out of his word. You may be seated. Each time an offering is taken, we often think it's an appropriate moment to explain that this is an occasion for God's people to support God's work. If you visit with us today, we certainly would not expect a gift from you. It would be like you were paying for a meal at a table in our home where we have hosted you. If you are here without Christ, we certainly would urge you not to give, but take this as an opportunity to receive God's gift for you, which comes completely without any cost to you. It cost the Son of God his life, but by giving you his life, he provides you with the opportunity to claim eternal life with God forever. And this would be a great occasion, as other people around you give, for you to receive his gift, which is forgiveness and eternal kind of life. May we bow together as Christians prepare to give, and as we bow before him to give ourselves first before our offerings. Each line of each song and each hymn we have sung today, Our Father, is a melodic reflection that comes from our own hearts. These are not mere words that fit on a page or on a screen. They are our testimony. We see ourselves as we have declared, nothing but a wretch in whom you have found favor. We bring nothing to you. You are the one who has rescued us. We have not died that others may live. You have died that we may live. And thank you for your Son's death. If we were to spend another 100 years on this planet, we would not find sufficient words to thank you. Our gratitude knows no bounds. And we pause today before this offering to express the delightful privilege that is ours of all things to give to you. the one who has given so much to us. Thank you for your Son, who knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripe we are healed. Because of the healing and because of the rescuing, all because of your grace, we pause with our gifts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give today. And all his people said, Amen. Most people I know want to make a difference. In fact, they want to make a lasting difference in the lives of others. Most people I know do not want to drift along in mediocrity. You do not want to be swallowed up in anonymity or obscurity. As a matter of fact, you want to make a difference in the lives of people around you. You're not driven by money if you are in this category. You are not driven by fame. You're not afraid of hardship or sacrifice. As a matter of fact, you're not even worried about the risk involved because you want to make a difference that lasts. You certainly are not looking for an early retirement because you know that life continues on as long as you have breath in your lungs. You want your life to count for something. A classic example of this occurred back in 1914 in the life of a man named Ernest Henry Shackleton. Shackleton had a vision, a dream, to accomplish something that had never been done before. He wanted to lead an expedition across Antarctica. How's that for a dream or a vision? He knew he couldn't do it alone. He would have to recruit people like-minded, just as strong-hearted and determined. If they were going to make that journey with him, they would have to be willing to risk, to care nothing about the life-threatening sacrifices that would be involved.
So how would he recruit those people? As legend has it, he knew nothing better than to take out an ad in the London Times, although the original has yet to be located. According to the book, The Greatest Advertisements, 1852 to 1958, the ad appeared as follows. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Ernest Shackleton, 4 Burlington Street. Amazingly, it became the single most popular ad in the history of newspapers.
5,000 and more men offered themselves to this task, along with 3 very brave young women. Within days, the names began to deluge the man's life. Men and women alike saying, "We want to make a difference that will never be forgotten." He announced his intention to go across the South Pole. He invited those to submit their names to conditions that would be harsh, numerous, in fact, on some occasions, virtually humanly impossible. The pay would be low, more like a token honorarium. But Ernest Shackleton found his group. As he put it, they were not merely talented or physically strong people. He looked for intangible qualities, such as attitude, character, or as Winston Churchill used to refer to it, character, character, a team spirit, qualities that would transform a collection of individuals into a synergistic union of souls, a team. The phenomenal story is recorded in a book you must read, After you read it, be sure your kids read it. After your kids read it, be sure your grandkids get a copy. You need to read it to them. It is titled, one title, one word, Endurance. Shackleton's story is recorded in this phenomenal book. His desire was to make a lasting difference. And by the way, that never just happens. It's the result of possessing the right qualities that are essential in having the determination to get you through the tough stuff. All of this brings us to the five verses that are in the core of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Please turn there. Paul the older is writing Timothy the younger. Paul, who will soon die at the hands of the Romans, passing on this information to Timothy, who will live on as he pastors the church in Ephesus, hundreds of miles away. These words are Paul's way of saying, stay with it. Go for the goal. Don't let anything stop you. Continue on, Timothy. Or in the words of the great theologian Larry the Cable Guy, get her done. Get her done, Timothy. We laugh at that. We smile at that. The guy's hilarious. But the fact is, I have never accomplished anything in my life without that particular motto ringing strong. Nor have you. You do not just happen to get an education. You do not just happen to accomplish some goal you have set for yourself. You don't just happen to make a difference in someone else's life. You don't stumble into that. It is the result of you yourself determining to be different. I was reared with that philosophy. Son, we don't care what the neighbors say or do or think. We are Swindolls. We will do it our way. And he drilled that into me, as only my wife could tell you. We will be ourselves regardless of what anyone else is or says or does. So I was halfway there by the time I got in the Marine Corps, and they just finished off the job right then. Get her done was the motto of the Marine Corps, though I never heard it while I was in there. It was put other ways that I'll not get into. The goal, put simply, is this. Write it down. To make a lasting difference in the lives of people around me. That's the goal. Two practical comments before we get further into this passage. To make a difference means you must be different. Samey same never got the job done. Being like everybody else never made an impression. To make a difference, you must be different. Secondly, to be different, you must cultivate the qualities that are essential for that difference. To be different, you must cultivate the qualities. That's why Paul spends time to name one after another as he writes to Timothy, knowing that Timothy will outlive him. A quick overview before we get into the details of the verses. Look at these verses for yourself, verses 10 through 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you were to sit down at your kitchen table, open your Bible to this passage, these are a couple or three things I would give you as tips for sort of opening the passage for you. Often think in terms of time, past, present, and future. When you're reading a passage, look for that. Look for hints that give those clues. Now, they won't always be in that order as these verses would model for us. First, there is the past. Then Paul jumps to the future. Then he comes back to the present. All the while saying to Timothy in so many words, I want you to make a difference unlike all of the others around you. How do I know verses 10 and 11 are referring to the past? Look at the verses. You'll find four words that end with ED. How pedantic can I get, huh? Timothy, now you followed ED. That's the past. Verse 11. The persecutions and sufferings which happened ED. That's the past. Happened in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. I endured ED. That's the past. Out of them all the Lord rescued me. ED. That's the past. You followed. these things happened. I endured them. The Lord rescued them. All of those things, look back. Timothy, remember how it was. When you get to verses 12 and 13, the future is introduced with the word will. Look at the verses. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's your clue. Look at the next one. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. That's another clue. When you read will, you know you're reading of the future. I'll get to that in a moment, but that is an absolute prediction of what we can anticipate. It isn't something that might have applied to the biblical days. That is a prediction true to our own day. You determine to live godly, you will be persecuted. If there are enough of you living godly, you can count on this. The imposters and deceivers will proliferate, and as a result, they will work hard to make your life miserable. They will proceed from bad to worse. Count on it. It's a biblical promise. It's a prediction. So what do I do with a past like that and with a future like this? How do I handle myself in the present? See the word continue in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned. That's a word for the present. If I tell you to continue on with something, I'm not talking about the past. I'm not referring to the future. I'm saying keep on keeping on. Continue on. Now the past. Here's something to write down regarding the past. To model the truth we've been taught regardless of the tests and trials that come. As you look to the past, you want to remember those who modeled the truth that they were taught and have taught us, regardless of the trials and the tests that come. Let me state here a principle that I would wish you would write down as well. It's something that I've never read, but it's something you can pass on to someone else. There is a powerful link, L-I-N-K. There's a powerful link between remembrance and continuance. There's a powerful link between what we remember and how we continue. I've had the privilege of having some great teachers in my life. I had great parents. I have a great wife. I have great kids. I have a great mentors. I have, thank the Lord, a great education. Thanks to the grace of God and the patience of teachers. I have great reminders of days past where knowledge was poured into my life. It came from all different directions, always from people. Information comes from people. I follow those people as best I can. When I fail, it's often because I am not following the things I learned from my past. I don't make a difference if I don't follow that kind of teaching. Now, Paul's concern was for Timothy. That's why he begins with the two little words that you're tempted to run right on by. Now you. Now you, verse 10. Why is that important? Because they are connectives to the first nine verses. The first nine verses, you remember, is a depravity on parade. It's the unfolding of 19 qualities that characterize those who are lost, those who are deceived, and those who are deceiving. But you, verse 10, but you, Timothy, but you, Shirley, but you, Doris, but you, Chuck, but you, Bill, but you, Martha, but you, Sue, but you, Frank, but you, Jack. This is written to you and me, just as it was written to Timothy. But you, unlike those who are deceiving and being deceived, you are different, Timothy. You are different. I could call your names again. You are different, Chuck, I could say to myself. Why? Timothy, why was he different? Look at what it says. Because you followed, and now he names nine memories in Timothy's life, each of which in the original text has a definite article, the. Allow me, though it will be a little bit wooden, let me read it to you literally. Now you followed the teaching, the conduct, the purpose, the faith, the patience, the love, the perseverance, the persecutions, and the sufferings. Each one is a category unto itself, and as Timothy unrolled the scroll and read the letter for the first time, he remembered. He remembered. He remembered the years he had traveled with Paul. He remembered the events that occurred. He remembered the times of teaching where, sitting under candlelight, Paul would lean over and say to Timothy, "Now remember this, such and such and so and so. Or let me show you what the Lord has revealed to me." And he would teach him. That's what he means here by the teaching. The teaching. Now, this is a very important point to remember. We follow people physically. That's called follow the leader. And that's simple. That's easy. We do it as a child. But we also follow other people mentally. We say that. I follow you. Someone is making something clear. You say, "I follow you. I follow where you're going." But far more importantly, we follow people spiritually. I can still remember in my mind's eye, I can see the scene where I saw a mentor on his knees pouring out his heart to God on a rainy night on the island of Okinawa. He didn't even know I was watching. I knew he was going through a terribly difficult time, and I saw him as he was pouring out his heart to God, and I remember his conduct. See the word here? Followed my teaching. You followed my conduct. The word means lifestyle. The Scottish people say some things are better felt than telt. When you follow people's conduct, it rubs off on you. They don't say, "And now my conduct is going to reveal so-and-so," and we take a note on it. No, it doesn't work like that. We see them under stress. We watch them under pressure. We see them respond to their critics. We watch how they handle sickness, affliction, disappointment. We see how they handle rewards and accomplishments. We watch their conduct, Timothy. You have the benefit of having the teaching, the conduct, even the purpose. The word means aim in life. You have followed my aim in life. One wag put it this way: if you shoot at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You who have no purpose for living are living a rather blank life. It's purposeless. You're sort of living from one day to the next. Reminds me of a cartoon out of Peanuts. Years ago, Charles Schulz included this little scene where the dog, Snoopy, carries the message to the reader. Linus takes the stick and he throws the stick, and Snoopy looks at the stick as it flies through the air and lands, and he sits there and looks at it. Doesn't move. Thanks to Charles Schulz, we know what Snoopy is thinking. In his mind, he says, "I want people to have more to say about me when I'm gone than, he was a nice guy and he chased sticks." When Paul finished his life, no one would say, "He's a nice guy and he chased sticks." What's going to be written on your stone? Come to think of it. He's a nice guy. He lived 47 years, or he lived 78 years, or she raised 4 kids and died at age 92. With Paul, it will say, "You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my aim of life." The next 4 go together. They are sort of the cardinal virtues of the Christian life: faith, patience, love, perseverance. Look at those 4 words. I lump them together. Faith is trust in God. The next word is patience with God. Love for God. And endurance waiting on God. You remember that, Timothy. You have good, solid roots. By the way, it will give you a first-hand acquaintance with the living God. Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish essayist, remembered when he was a boy the words of his father, as their parish was without a pastor. The father was gravely concerned over the pastor they would get to fill the responsibilities of their church. Carlyle records these words of his father What this parish needs is a minister who knows and loves Christ other than at second hand. Who knows and loves Christ other than at second hand. If you have a pastor who has a second hand love for Christ, you have an absence of passion and enthusiasm. If you yourself are lacking in this sense of first-hand love, patience, a trust, and endurance, you won't make it in any sense of purpose, in any way of shaping the lives of others. Not just stories of other people's love and faith and patience and endurance, but your own. See the word perseverance? It's from two Greek words that mean to abide under. Hupo is under and meno is to abide. It was used for a donkey when you loaded it up with a burden that was to be carried on a long journey. The donkey was said to hupo meno, the burden. He would abide under the load. By the way, we put a lot of emphasis on people who are healed from diseases, and we're grateful for each healing. But we don't place much emphasis on those who endure through years of not being healed. You know someone like that? Someone you've loved all the way to death, perhaps, or near death? That's endurance. And your being by their side is a mark of endurance. I got a sweet note from a longtime friend of mine, Howie Stevenson, who was greeting me on a birthday, and he said, I just want to tell you that I just have great memories of our years together. And he went in through all of it, and he said, my life is now spent with Marilyn. She's suffering from a form of dementia now. And he said, these are the ways I spend my life today. He's enduring. I wrote him back a word I hope was a word of encouragement. I said, you've exchanged the spotlight for the twilight, and you're still faithful. One of the marks of maturity is endurance. See it here? It says, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me. Timothy, you remember that. By the way, something terrible happens when we see a mentor suffer. Don't know if you've lived to do that, but if one of your teachers goes through a time of rejection or painful conditions or being misunderstood, it hurts you deeply. You know what Timothy remembers of Paul? His being stoned at Lystra. That was Timothy's hometown. You remember that, Timothy? You remember when you dragged me out from under those stones? Remember the blood and the laceration and the scars that followed? Those are the things that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Don't you love the next statement? Look at verse 11. What persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. It's a great word, rescue. We sang of it this morning. He rescued the souls of men. He rescues us. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on this before we go further. Denying our suffering is not a mark of maturity. Denying suffering, denying hardship is not a mark of maturity. Don't deny it. Acknowledge it. If you're going through a hard time, don't say it's not a hard time. Paul says, what persecutions I endured. Sometimes by remembering the hard times, you're given strength to handle the better times. And another little tip, remembering God rescues us makes us stronger for the next time we need him. Remembering that God rescues us makes us stronger for the next time we need him. Remember the story of David and Goliath? Of course you do. We all remember David and the slingshot. And that great big old lumbering Goliath from Gath. And Saul wouldn't take him on. And David, youngster that he was, shows up at the battlefield and says to Saul, let me at him. I'll get her done. Let me out there. Remember what Saul did? Saul puts his own armor on David. Puts his helmet, clunk. Puts his big coat of mail, clunk. Saul, understand, is a 56 long. David is a 32 short. He's just a little guy. Standing there, and David says this, I can't walk in these. Isn't that a great line? So he takes his helmet off, takes the armor off of him, takes the sword away from him. The sword he had to drag out there. But what he had was a sling and a few stones. And Saul looks at him and says, "You're but a youth. And this man has been a warrior since he was a youth. He's mean as a junkyard dog. You've just been keeping sheep." David says, No. "What you don't know is that I've killed a lion and a bear when I was protecting my father's sheep." You read the story in 1 Samuel 17. Nobody talks about this. Saul's bottom jaw hits his chest. "You killed a lion and a bear?" "Yeah." I mean, have you ever met anybody that says, "Hey, by the way, yesterday I killed a lion. That night I killed a bear." I see people with scars all over them that met up with a bear, but the bear had them. David says, "I killed a lion. Just go there. And I killed a bear. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" How could David take on Goliath? He had a lion and bear story. Don't forget your lion and bear stories. Don't forget to pass them on to your children. Tell them about the lions and the bears and God's rescuing you. How could Daniel go into the lion's den without fear? Why? 3 chapters earlier, he records the event where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through a fiery furnace. Hey, I'll take on lions any day in comparison to 12,000 Fahrenheit fire in a furnace. He had seen the Lord deliver him there. He was going to deliver him here. That's how you do it. And so he says, "The Lord rescued me out of them all." How good is that word? All of them. Now the future. Look, if you're taking notes, to face tomorrow realistically, regardless of how hard times will be. The purpose of this passage is to help us face tomorrow realistically, regardless of how hard the times will be. And believe me, they will get harder. Look at what it says. "Indeed." There's a lot of emphasis in that word. "Indeed, Timothy. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus," what? "Will be persecuted." Timothy, count on it. You want to live a godly life? You want to be so different that you make a lasting difference in the life of others? You will be misunderstood. You will be mistreated. You will be talked about. You will be misunderstood and forgotten and pushed aside. Count on it. Don't be surprised by it. Peter writes, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." I'm surprised we're not more persecuted. May say something of our lack of godliness. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in fact, if you think things are going to get better, look at verse 13. "Evil men and women," this implies, "imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." What is the year going to bring? It's going to bring imposters who will proceed from bad to worse. How about the year 2020? It's going to bring imposters who will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What if the Lord tarries into 2025? You're going to find people deceiving and being deceived. You're going to find things worse. America will be a harder place to live for Christ than it is now. And it is now harder than it was when I was a child. And it was harder when I was a child than it was when my father was a child. Because things erode. Because imposters increase. Because deception intensifies. Because evil proliferates. Count on it, Timothy. That's why Jesus said to his followers, "Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. So persecuted they the prophets." Now, verse 14. The present. Here's the present. What do we say about the present? To be ready for whatever may occur, no matter the challenge. To be ready for whatever may occur, no matter the challenge. Look at this. You, however, here's another you day. You, however, there's an emphasis in the original, just like the beginning of verse 10. Now you, however, Timothy, are going to make a difference because you are different. You continue as a great word. Remember, remembrance has a direct link to continuing, to continuance. Remember, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You've got a reliable source in my life. But go back to the words learned and become convinced. There's a difference. We learn knowledge. We learn information. I learned algebra. Let me use another example. I learned history from a good history teacher. I tried to learn algebra, and it didn't work. I learned Greek from Greek teachers. I learned Hebrew from good Hebrew teachers. I learned theology from great theology teachers. I learned information. That's what I learned. None of it gave me convictions. None of it gave me knowledge. Timothy, back to verse 14, I'll get to the other in a moment, continue in the things you have learned. When he sat by candlelight and learned the doctrines, Timothy learned them from Paul. Paul passed them along. When he learned of the revelations God had given Paul, Timothy learned about the revelation. When he learned about the church, he learned knowledge about the church from Paul. But he didn't learn convictions. Convictions come when we turn the knowledge into actions. And we begin to endure. We begin to stand fast. We were willing to sign up for the journey across the Antarctic continent in life. And convictions occur at that point. I'm going to tell you a quick flashback. When my class graduated from seminary back in 1963, I remember Dr. Walvoord, living at the time, was the president of the school, and he said with a frown as he looked out over our group of men, not that large in number, we were all men at the time, the school, he said, I'm grateful for each one of you, but I have a concern. I fear that you are graduating with a great deal of knowledge and not very many convictions. Wow. And he was right. 4 years at Dallas Seminary will give you knowledge. It won't give you convictions. You have to cultivate those. 4 years at any school will give you information, but it will never give you wisdom, endurance, character, the determination to press on. And so, to make a lasting difference, we must hold fast to the truth, that's the past, stand strong on our convictions as we face the future, knowing that times will get more difficult and more difficult. But it's still worth it. Still worth it. By the way, you may want to know the ending of the story of Ernest Shackleton. He never reached his destination. The ship, which was named the boat, that was named Endurance, never really actually found its desired destination. They came between the flow of ice, and the ice crushed the boat so that it began to go down, and they took the wood from it, from which they built the fire and whatever, got the boat off, from which Shackleton and a few chosen individuals made their way to an island, South American island, and came back and found the men alive, remarkably, and rescued them. But it all seemed in vain, I'm sure, to them. However, what you may not know is that their story motivated and made a difference in the life of another who did reach his destination. His name was Sir Edmund Hillary. Do I speak today to a few climbers? Hillary was the first to go to the peak of the Himalayas and to scale Mount Everest. These are his words, Hillary's words, who lived years later. Of all the explorers I would like to have known, Shackleton was the most admirable. It is as a leader of men and as an overcomer of appalling obstacles that Shackleton really excelled. Not for him an easy task and a quick success. He was at his best when the going was toughest. The enormous affection and respect he engendered in his expedition members, often mighty men themselves, shines through in their diaries and their writings. So wrote Daniel Boorstin in his book, The Discoverers. It looked as though it was all in vain, just as you may feel your life is. What you don't know is the lives who are watching you, who are being changed by your example. Go back 2,000 years and look at a cross. Read the minds of 11 disciples. Defeat. All is lost. We followed him these 3 years in vain. He's dead on a cross. No. God's greatest rescue plan in all of time occurred 3 days later when he was what? Raised from the dead. Dawned on the disciples. He must have meant what he said when he talked about dying and being raised from the dead. And then Jesus looked at them on the Mount of Olives and said to them, get her done. The job isn't anywhere near over. And I say the same thing to every one of us. The resurrection was God's amen to Christ. It is finished. He raised and changed the lives, and from the lives he changed, he transformed the world. They made a difference among the people around them. And you and I must do the same. Regardless of how dark it is today, the cross is a reminder that no matter how dark it gets, there is a brightness in God's rescuing power. That's the message of this passage. You have breath in your lungs, you're not sure, this afternoon get in front of a mirror and go, if there's a little fog that appears, you're safe. If it doesn't, call your doctor. You need help. But you're alive, and if you're alive, there's a purpose. If there's a purpose, it's to make a difference in somebody else's life. Otherwise, you're spinning your wheels. And you bought the message of today that life is all about you, which it is not. It's about glorifying our Savior. Let's bow our heads together. This is the perfect occasion for you who have never done so before to turn your heart and life over to Christ. He's the one who paid the complete penalty for your sins. Complete penalty. As one wag put it, he picked up the tab. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Our Father, meet with us in a very special way in these quiet moments. May we look at this cross again and anew and remember that it was he who died on our behalf and lives today, having been raised. Thank you for his life. May our life model his more effectively and consistently in the years ahead. Thank you anew, our Father, for the cross, for all that it represents, the shame, the suffering, the payment, the abandonment from yourself as the sin was born of the whole world, whose blood keeps on cleansing us from all sin. I pray that you will drill to our minds and hearts the things we have heard today. May we realize that the one who made such a difference in the world has made a difference in our lives for a purpose. That is, that we might make a difference in the generation in which we live. Hear the devotion of our hearts today. In his matchless name we pray. Everyone said, amen.
The preceding message, Making a Lasting Difference, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.